Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's episode of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. As we do every Thursday, we are joined by our friend, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and we are talking about current news, current events in light of church teachings. And one of the main things that we will discuss is the continued decline of the faith in Europe. In fact, very specifically, we're looking at Pope Francis's trip to Luxembourg and how as soon as he got there, he comments on this and he talks about the need for the reclamation of a kind of missionary zeal and a missionary evangelization. Because while it's easy for us to think that the new evangelization is over and done with, honestly, I don't think we've even begun to scratch the surface. And yet the call of the new evangelization is what has been revitalizing the church. And we owe so much to the legacy of the popes that have gone before Pope Francis and gone before us in terms of bringing about this new impetus, this urgency of the proclamation of the gospel message. Now more than ever, people are hungry. And we're seeing a sharp decline, and I mean a truly steep statistical decline here, in especially Luxembourg and Belgium, in terms of the dissolution of the Catholic faith as practiced in the public sphere. More and more people are leaving the church and identifying as nuns. In the face of all of this, it is really the heritage of Western civilization found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of his one holy Catholic and apostolic church, that's going to bring about a reclamation, restoration, and rebuilding of all that's good, true, and beautiful in Europe and the world. Following that, we will speak with our friend Steve Ray. Some weeks ago, we spoke about the seven sorrows of Mary, and today he joins us again to reflect on other events in Mary's life that are often overlooked in traditional pious devotion. But he calls them his 11 unknown sorrows of Mary. And as we go through the list of them, we'll talk about how, first of all, they are biblical events, but second of all, the heart of a mother who, while being truly biological mother of Jesus the Christ, is also spiritual mother of all the world. And so her heart broke through these events. And hopefully they'll help us relate to her better in terms of turning to her as our spiritual mother. Now, the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, September 26th. It's the Feast of Saints Cosmas and Damian. Today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. The U.S. House Task Force investigating the two assassination attempts against former President Trump is holding its first public hearing today in Washington, D.C. This comes one day after a Senate bipartisan committee released a report that showed the failures of the Secret Service on the day Trump was shot at a rally in Pennsylvania in July. Pennsylvania Republican Mike Kelly says it's inexcusable that the shooter was flagged multiple times earlier in the day and nothing was done to shut down the potential threat. The U.S. and its allies are calling for an immediate 21-day ceasefire between Israel and the Lebanese militant group Hezbollah. This as the two sides have continued to trade fire in recent days. Israel said it launched a strike on Beirut today along with another wave of attacks on southern Lebanon. Lebanese officials have said the recent Israeli strikes have killed more than 600 people. Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky is visiting the White House today as his country's war against Russia rages on. Zelensky will reportedly present his victory plan in separate meetings with President Biden and Vice President Harris. The Ukrainian president is set to push for more immediate help to fight off Russia's invasion and will ask for long-term security guarantees that may stay in place after changes in American leadership. And Florida's gearing up for Hurricane Helene. It's taking aim at the Sunshine State, where it's forecast to make landfall tonight in the Big Bend area, bringing catastrophic storm surge, destructive winds, and flooding rainfall. Helene is expected to grow into a major Category 3 hurricane with 120-mile-an-hour winds later today. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, Senior Fellow at St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And he joins us every week to talk about current events in light of church teachings. Matthew, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Oh, great to be with you, as always.
I enjoy our conversations. It's just rare that we have really happy, joyous conversations. A lot of things we talk about are pretty somber. Now,
unfortunately, it's the times.
It's the times that we live in, but we do so with a smile on our faces. So let's talk very briefly about the fact that Kamala Harris has declined the invitation of Cardinal Dolan, New York Cardinal Timothy Dolan, to attend the Catholic Charity Dinner that Cardinal Dolan has been hosting for recent history. So just tell us about that.
Yeah, well, this is a great political and Catholic tradition. Mm-hmm. I think that needs to be stressed because this day and age, there's a lot of downplaying some of the traditional events. But this one has maintained, I think, a real cachet of interest. And what it does, maybe since 1960, brings together typically the nominees for the two parties for an evening in honor of Governor Al Smith, mm-hmm. who himself very famously ran for president, I think in 1928, lost because, in large degree, he was Catholic. And it's an exercise, I think, in anti-Catholic history mm-hmm. to reflect on the magnificent career of Al Smith. And so they established in the late 1940s, shortly after his death, a dinner in his honor. And it assumed increasing interest politically, first locally and then nationally. And then when Richard Nixon and John F. Kennedy appeared, it really took off. And right. the tradition really has been that the two leading candidates will appear. It's a night, supposed to be a night of fun and good humor and patriotism mm-hmm. and good sportsmanship. Now, famously, too, in 2016, Donald Trump took something of a rhetorical baseball bat to Hillary Clinton. So that may be one of the reasons why the vice president, Kamala Harris, is mm-hmm. a little reluctant to appear. But it is something of a breach, at least of recent protocol.
It looks like communications from the Cardinal's office is saying that it's really her schedulers that have gotten in touch with them and said that Harris can't make it and that the vice president herself has not declined. So they're not giving up. They're still hoping she's going to show up.
Yeah, it's possible that this may actually come to pass. Whatever reason, the decision actually still has several weeks because it's on October 17th. A lot of reasons for her that would be in her best interest to appear. I say that first because it is a tradition. Mm-hmm. It is also typically broadcast nationally, coming as it does just a couple of weeks before the actual election. And it's an opportunity for both candidates to demonstrate that they have a good sense of humor, right. that they're approachable, that they're likable. And here's one of the keys to this. This is a direct way of speaking to Catholic voters.
Yep. Yep.
And in an election in which we're now neck and neck in almost every battleground state and nationally, every vote is going to matter. Yeah. And the Catholic vote proved decisive in Donald Trump's victory in 2016 mm-hmm. and was a pretty significant factor, too, I think, in his defeat in 2020.
Yep, yep, I think so. And given the fact that this event is structured in such a way that both candidates are given the chance to A, poke fun at themselves, B, poke fun at each other, and C, get poked fun at or of by the MC, in this case, Jim Gaffigan.
Right.
I wonder if part of the reason for the declining of the invitation has to do with not being comfortable with the surrounding.
Yeah, I think there are probably a couple of factors. As we have seen, and this is something that I think is pretty well documented by this point, the Harris campaign has maintained a very, very buttoned-up approach to her public appearances.
Mm-hmm.
They have been very carefully chosen with very friendly welcome in different locations. I think, for example, of her interview with Oprah Winfrey last week, that despite being the friendliest and even coziest of environments, most analysts would say it did not go particularly well for the vice president in terms of articulating her message and her policies. So there is this concern, apparently, of having her appear in too many spontaneous events.
Right.
That does seem to be the consistent pattern of her campaign. Trump, on the other hand, would be eager for an event like this because it's a little more freewheeling.
Right, right.
And I think it's probably fair to say that he would adopt a strategy similar to the one that he had in 2016, which is a full-on frontal, verbal, rhetorical frontal assault on Hillary Clinton and her campaign. So that, I think, could be very well a factor. Those two could be factors in the decision, so far at least, for the vice president not to appear.
Well, it remains to be seen. Who knows? She might change her mind. Her press corps might change their mind, and she might show up at the event after all. I'd like to.
Yeah, I did love Cardinal Dolan's comments when the news broke. The classic Dolan wit, as Archbishop of New York. And one of the most humorous of probably all the American prelates, that he pointed out that the last time a major candidate refused an invitation to dinner was Walter Mondale in 1984, and all he did was lose 49 states.
You know, I wasn't going to bring that up, but humorous as it is, I'm glad you did. Bill Donahue also had some comments, but I'd like to move forward from that narrative now. Let's talk about Pope Francis. So he arrived at Luxembourg Airport on Thursday, and he cautioned an overt kind of secularization that's gripping Europe, and he's telling Catholics to re-evangelize Europe, to reclaim that Catholic identity and zeal that was once present in this great daughter of the Church.
Yeah, there's a fascinating contrast, it seems to me, and I think Pope Francis is hitting on it. 2 weeks ago, he was in Southeast Asia and Oceania with his visit to Indonesia, to Papua New Guinea, to East Timor, and then to Singapore. And the contrast probably could not be starker for him to go from these locations,
right,
where while the Church is still small, is still extremely vibrant, growing rapidly, to what many perceive at least to be a demoralized and culturally stagnant Western Europe. And certainly from the standpoint of Christianity, it seems in many places at least, we have to be careful about speaking too broadly, that Christian culture in Western Europe is in a state of decline.
Right.
That's evidenced, I think, in a place like Luxembourg. He's on a stop for 4 days to Luxembourg and then to Belgium. Both of those locations are especially suffering from secularism, from relativism, and from a whole loss of a sense of Christendom, of Christian culture, Christian civilization. Luxembourg, as a case in point for this, has seen a marked decline in church attendance and church membership. Now, this is the Grand Duchy of Luxembourg, so it's a constitutional monarchy. It's one of the smallest countries in Europe, a population of about 670-some thousand. The church has been statistically declining swiftly just in the last few years. And about 5-6 years ago, there was an estimated 63% of the population identified as Catholic. The most recent estimates have it down to 41%. So this is a shocking decline.
Right, especially in a nation so small.
Yeah, exactly. The numbers are depressingly similar in Belgium, which will be his next stop. But looking at Luxembourg, what Francis is saying, too, is very consonant with what the Archbishop there has said. And we can pick that up, I know, on the other side of the break.
Yep. Thank you so much, Matthew. My guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. And we are talking about current events in light of church teachings. Stay tuned. We continue this conversation on the other side of the break. I'm Marcus Peter.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
My daughter told me she was published in a scientific journal as an undergrad. I'm so proud of her. The world needs Catholic physicists, and my daughter's going to be one of them.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu.
This October 8th, our sponsor, Spirit Juice Studios, presents The Full Story of a Hero, narrated by Jonathan Rumi.
Father Flanagan lived his life by a simple principle, that we are all children of God, and it is our responsibility to care for one another.
Heart of a Servant, The Father Flanagan Story, rated PG-13. Tickets and info at fatherflanaganfilm.com. That's fatherflanaganfilm.com. Exclusively in theaters nationwide, October 8th.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. Matthew, we were talking earlier about the sharp and steady decline of the Catholic faith, in this case, particularly in Luxembourg, as Pope Francis visits there and he makes comments about re-evangelizing with a kind of missionary zeal. And he's echoing the statements of the Archbishop of Luxembourg.
Hollerich, a Jesuit, who the name is certainly very familiar, I know, to your listeners, because he is the Relator General for the Synod on Synodality, one of the more prominent cardinals, certainly in this later period of the pontificate of Pope Francis. He said over the years a few controversial things certainly relating to the teachings of the Church on human sexuality, but he has been talking for a while now about the problems that we are facing with secularization in Europe. And he's used the phrase that the fires are slowly dying and that we have to find a way to reinvigorate them. And he made the point with Pope Francis that Luxembourg used to be similar to Ireland. And he made the point that, like Ireland, not much has been left from that time. It's not that long ago that Luxembourg, as we were just saying before the break, it was a very solidly Catholic country.
Yep.
Those numbers are in decline. Ireland, of course, has been in something of a free fall. So if we look at just those two countries, you can see the challenges now. And Pope Francis is trying to make the case that Christianity has to be reinvigorated, that we have to go now and re-evangelize.
Yep.
What is a shockingly secularized and relativistic culture.
In a nation that's becoming increasingly, as small as it is, it's very concentric, and therein lies the hotbed of the spread of secularization, right? In a nation like that, holding true to the Catholic ideals is what the bishop, what the archbishop is calling for, and one could say this is a pivotal time for that re-evangelization of Luxembourg in Europe.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And as part of the Pope's visit, they heard testimony from young people, especially, who had their faith reinvigorated or who had that encounter with faith. And one that really jumped out to me was a young man who talked about attending World Youth Day just last year in Lisbon. And how that really changed the dynamic in his life in terms of faith. And I think that's something that Pope Francis is very aware of, that an event like World Youth Day can be a real shot in the arm for the Christian faith, mm-hmm. for culture writ large, that's influenced by Christian ideas, by Christian values.
Yep.
But we have to have the courage to do that. I think it's one of his motivations, at least from Pope Francis's standpoint, in pushing ahead as he is with the Synod on Synodality. As it's his form of the new evangelization, to go right. back to what Pope Benedict XVI was trying to do. And the question is always asked, well, has it been successful? What happened to the new evangelization? And I suppose you could make a cogent argument that without the new evangelization, we would now be in an even worse situation.
Yep.
And we wouldn't be poised as we are, I think, as we're starting to see a play out, real signs of hope that these embers are starting to reignite.
Yep, yep.
And one of the ways that's happening is through the Eucharist.
Yep, I couldn't agree more. And given that we just mentioned Cardinal Jean-Claude Hollerich and the Synod and Synodality that you brought up, it's inevitable that we have to talk about that. So
it's inevitable, yes.
The next session is meeting in Rome. What ought we to know and prepare for?
Yeah, well, it starts on October 2nd in an official sense, but events even before that will be taking place. This is the concluding second session. All of it began in an official sense for the Synod on Synodality last October. It's been a three-year process that somehow I don't think is going to end even with the conclusion of this Synod,
mm-hmm.
because this is such an open-ended process.
Yep.
But some of the things that we do know going in, perhaps the most important is that the most important issues, so to speak, the most controversial issues, are not actually now on the agenda of this synodal gathering next month. Those have been shifted from the Synod Hall to these different study groups. That matters because Pope Francis has made it very clear to the delegates of the Synod, to the organizers of the Synod, that he wants them to be focused intensely on how the Church can become more synodal. Now, of course, you'd say therein lies the rub. What does that mean?
Yep.
And so the question is going to be what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks, again, from the 2nd to the 27th, in its deliberations, focusing exclusively on synodality, but what does that mean? And I am saying to everyone, the watchword for this synod is ecclesiology.
Mm.
What is the impact potentially of an interpretation of synodality on the teachings of the Church, but in particular on our understanding of the Church?
Yep.
Of ecclesiology itself, because if they get that wrong, and I'm not saying that they will, but mm-hmm. there are those who would want to push it in directions, as we have seen with the Germans.
That's right.
That could have very, very significant impact on the life and future of the Church.
Yeah, Jonathan Liddell had a piece on seven things that could still change due to
yeah.
this present session on the Synod and Synodality, and he highlighted certain things that would certainly cause some kind of hierarchical concern, especially for lay faithful across the world, should they be passed in a certain way owing to this session of Synod and Synodality.
Yeah. Well, one of the ones that I heartily agree with, and it's a very good piece, I would encourage everyone to read it at mm-hmm. ncregister.com, is supercharged Episcopal conferences, as he puts it.
Yep.
This is a reflection of Pope Francis's overall call for, quote, a sound decentralization in the Church. And one of the preparatory documents talks about giving greater heft to episcopal conferences. Now, the immediate concern would be that the German Episcopal Conference, for example, is all in its support of the German synodal way. So if that's what we can look forward to with potentially supercharged Episcopal conferences, this could be very worrisome for yeah. a lot of people.
Oh, nightmarish at least.
Yes, yeah, exactly. So how that would play out, for example, would an Episcopal conference or all Episcopal conferences suddenly have greater authority in matters of doctrine?
Yeah.
Are they going to be permitted to make significant liturgical changes? Would they be permitted, for example, to ordain women deacons?
Right, right.
So that's why we're focused as we are and need to be, I think, on the questions of authority in the life of the church,
mm-hmm.
of the magisterium. But it all comes back to who we are as a church, ecclesiology.
That's right, that's right. And the honoring of the rightful place of ecclesial hierarchy. We've got just under a minute, Matthew. One of the things that that you mentioned that we ought to look out for in terms of ecclesiology also has to do with the involvement of laity in terms of evaluations of the clerics, which was something Jonathan highlighted.
Yeah, what that would look like is your guess is as good as mine.
I know.
I think the question of how we would go about judging or assessing the work of bishops.
Mm-hmm.
It's a proposal that is intended to combat, and here's a word we've heard a lot of over the last 10 years, clericalism.
Yep, yep.
But what does that make then of the relationship between ministers and those they serve? Could that be broken? So that's something to keep an eye on.
Yep, especially if it repudiates the spiritual fatherhood that they possess. Thank you, Matthew, for making the time to speak with us.
Always great to be with you. God bless.
God bless. My guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and we've been talking about current events in light of church teaching. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is sponsored by Workforce Pay Hub, providing payroll, time tracking, HR management, and benefits administration, all with a dedicated customer-centric service team. More information can be found at workforcepayhub.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
How does man fulfill his vocation? Through life in the Holy Spirit, the Catechism tells us. This life is made up of divine charity and human solidarity and is offered as salvation. Man's great dignity is rooted in his creation in the image and likeness of God. It is fulfilled in his vocation to divine beatitude. It is by our own actions, doing good and avoiding evil, freely chosen acts, that man conforms to the good promised by God. Human beings make their own contribution to their own interior growth, the Catechism tells us. With the help of grace, man can avoid sin and grow in virtue. It is Christ who reveals the mystery of the Father and his love for man, thus making man fully manifest to himself and bringing to light his exalted vocation. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Miss the beginning, can't catch the end, or you want to hear it again? All Ave Maria Radio programs can be heard at AveMariaRadio.net or on the Ave Maria Radio app. Then share it with your friends to help spread the Catholic faith. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest is Steve Ray, who is no stranger to this program. He hosts pilgrimages to the Holy Land and numerous other holy sites, and he's a biblical scholar. He's a prolific author, and he's here to speak with us about the 11 Unknown Sorrows of Mary. Steve Ray. Steve, how are you doing?
I'm doing very good, Marcus, and it's good to be in here with you, and you're doing a good job. So I'm proud of you.
Thank you, Steve. Thank
you're
you,
welcome.
Truly. So I looked at the list of the 11 Unknown Sorrows of Mary. I want to point out for listeners that Steve compiled this list. This is not something you're going to find somewhere through Google. But the person who compiled this list, clearly it's demonstrated that this person knows their scriptures, spent time thinking about the scriptures.
Well, thank you.
But secondly, you have intimate knowledge of the geography of these events.
Yep. And it's actually 12 Unknown Sorrows now because I wanted it to be an even dozen.
Uh-huh.
But, my wife and I have walked through the land, the Holy Land of Israel, over 200 times. And that doesn't count Egypt and Jordan and mm-hmm. Syria and Iraq and all the other places. That's just Israel. And also walking through the land, I have a very, like a sacred imagination, I like to call it, to kind of imagine what it would have been like. And also studying Scripture, there's a lot that you can learn about Mary and others in the Scripture, and also by understanding the culture of the time. I've always loved to understand the culture of the Bible, how they lived, what they ate, the things that you don't read in the Bible.
Yeah.
You put all that together along with some good imagination, and you can you can dig deep a little bit.
Yeah, okay, so we start with the Annunciation, right?
Right.
We think of this as a happy moment. It's one of the joyful mysteries
right.
of the Rosary. But there is a sorrow affiliated with this because there's a lot happening in the background that we need to understand.
Yes, there is. And I figured that along with a lot of the joyful things, every coin has two sides. And on many of the sides of the joyful, there's also the sorrowful. Mm-hmm. So let's just take it here. As a 15-year-old girl. She's not married yet. She's betrothed, which isn't, there's two steps to marriage.
That's right.
I always hear about it. Well, she was married. Well, I've been to betrothals and mm-hmm. weddings in the Middle East in Nazareth. I know about what I speak.
Mm-hmm.
There's a betrothal where you legally, it's done there in a church with a priest and 1,000
right.
members of your family. But then the marriage is really completed a year or so later when the husband and wife have the ceremony and move in together.
The marital feast. Yeah.
Mary has agreed to do this, being betrothed as a young 15-year-old girl, and she says yes to it, knowing she's going to be pregnant without the completion of the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, a girl that got pregnant out of wedlock would be stoned to death.
Yep.
So when she said yes to the angel, she knew that there would very likely be gossip and rumors and pointing of fingers. The women all go to the well every morning mm-hmm. to get water and again at night. And they're going to say, Mary, right? We see that, have you been eating too much or is this?
Right.
And even Joseph was concerned. Remember, the angel had to come and say, it's by the Holy Spirit. It's not from another man. And so Mary, when she said yes, knew she was stepping into something that could bring great scandal and gossip and rumors. And it did, even there's evidence of it in the Gospels. Just to summarize this mm-hmm. one, if I was Mary, I would have said to the angel, I will do this, do it unto me according to the Lord's will, but would you please tell everybody else in Nazareth what you just told me? Would you knock on every door and tell them that Mary's going to be pregnant, but it's of the Holy Spirit? we can avoid the problem that way. But she didn't. She said yes, knowing that it could. It's going to become a sorrow to her.
Right. And now we do know that God timed things a certain way, because there was enough time that scandal was averted, because they did have the marriage feast. She wasn't stoned. Joseph did not divorce her in public. But that sorrow is real. What she underwent interiorly is real.
Yes, it was a she doesn't know everything.
Yeah.
She doesn't know how it's going to play out.
And that's an important thing.
It is. See, people think, oh, she's Immaculate Conception. She never got bit by a mosquito. She always knew everything. She's, you know, but she doesn't. Even at the, when they lose Jesus in the temple, when she said, why have you brought this great distress to your father and I? Why did you do this? And Jesus explains it to her, and it says that her and Joseph did not understand, but she pondered his words, but she didn't understand. So Mary doesn't know everything. She said yes to this, and then afterwards she's processing this as a 15-year-old girl, thinking of the implications that it could all bring. So the second one, you want to run to that one?
Okay, absolutely.
This is an unusual one, and it's also, you have to know your geography in the Bible, because 2,000 years before Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph were walking along the same road that 2,000 years ago Jacob and Rachel walked along. It's the road we drive when we take our groups from Jerusalem to Bethlehem.
Right.
And when there's a synagogue there now. It's the synagogue of the tomb of Rachel. What happened 2,000 years ago is Jacob and Rachel were coming along that road. Rachel is 9 months pregnant, like Mary is. Jacob is leading her along, like Joseph is. She gets off the camel and dies in childbirth. Benjamin is born, but she dies is buried on the side of the road. Now, Joseph is taking Mary, 9 months pregnant. He doesn't even have a place to take her to have the baby. He looks over and sees that tomb of his matriarch who died in the same situation, and he says, I'm sure that they didn't miss that.
Yeah, yeah.
And then people say, well, they don't have to worry because that's the Son of God. Yes, but the angel woke Joseph up in the middle of the night and says, quickly, quickly, Herod's going to kill the baby, flee. There was danger. There was trauma in this whole thing.
Yep.
And so this would have been another unknown sorrow, seeing that and being concerned about what's going to happen with Mary.
And Son of God or not, she still went through those human pains very really.
Yes, absolutely.
Childbirth and then postpartum, taking the child and her and Joseph all the way to Egypt.
Which is one of the traditional seven sorrows of Mary.
Exactly.
And why would that be a sorrow? Because that's 250 miles walking through the Sinai wilderness. I have been up Mount Sinai probably 10 or 12 times myself, and I know that a Sinai desert is brutal. And sand in your teeth and in your eyes, and traveling like that all day long, 250 miles. You cover 20 miles a day at best.
Yeah.
That was one of the traditional sorrows. Yeah. So then we come to, I'm going to move through these
quick because
we're good. The slaughter of the innocents. Mm-hmm. Mary is very pro-life. Think of the sorrow of all of those boys under 2 years old that were killed. Not only were they killed, but they were killed because of her son.
Yeah.
And she's holding her baby, and the others were killed, and she still has hers. That's a sorrow for any mother, not to see all of her friends and the people that she knew, probably, their babies, young boys killed. Now, she comes back from Egypt. She still has her baby, but all those other women are going to look at her and say, I lost my baby because of yours.
Right.
And women and people do that kind of a thing, see? So it's another sorrow that she's holding a boy. And those young innocents, they're martyrs. We consider them martyrs, but they're a different kind of martyr.
Yep.
Others are martyrs because they died for Jesus. These babies died in the place of Jesus.
Right. They died because of Jesus, but not for him.
And Mary still has her baby, but their babies are gone. And that's a sorrow for Mary, too, although she's very pro-life. So I know we got a shortage of time. There's 12 of them. Another one is, people don't think of this either, but the death of Joseph.
Yes.
That's a grief for anybody to lose their spouse. Somewhere between the time Jesus is 12 years old, when Joseph is in the story and the trip to Jerusalem and back, and when Jesus is 30, we never hear of Joseph again.
Right.
The church has understood that, is not official teaching, but understood that Joseph died along the way.
Yeah.
Now, Mary lost her best friend, her partner raising,
protector.
Yes, protector. Yeah. And a woman in those days didn't have jobs. They didn't have inheritances. Yeah. They didn't have businesses. There was no Social Security, unemployment, or anything like that. This is why women were so desperate to have a son. Remember, mm-hmm. Sarah and others, they want a son so bad. Because when they're young, the father takes care of them. When they get married, the husband takes care of them.
Right.
When the husband dies, their son takes care of them. Mary's parents were old, Joachim and Anna. They probably dropped out of the picture very early in her life. Maybe that's why Joseph took her.
Mm-hmm.
Then now her husband dies, and Jesus is going to die on the cross shortly later. Mary's going to be destitute. She has no other sons. This is why Jesus gave her into the hands of John to take care of her. But just imagine Joseph dying. This was her lifeline, her support, her to raise this special son. Now she's got to see him die on her own and doesn't have his support there. Another great sorrow.
My guest, Steve Ray, prolific author of Catholic books, convert, and the host of Pilgrimages to the Holy Land and other sites. Stay tuned. We're talking about the 12 Unknown Sorrows of Mary. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
I've seen the difference in my son since he's been at Ave Maria. He's happy, he's excited about what he's going to do with his degree, and he's living his faith.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu.
This October 8th, our sponsor, Spirit Juice Studios, presents the full story of a hero, narrated by Jonathan Rumi.
Father Flanagan lived his life by a simple principle, that we are all children of God, and it is our responsibility to care for one another.
Heart of a Servant, the Father Flanagan story, rated PG-13. Tickets and info at fatherflanaganfilm.com. That's fatherflanaganfilm.com. Exclusively in theaters nationwide, October 8th.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
We're all going to suffer. No one is getting out of this life unscathed. Even if you're an agnostic or an atheist, everyone is going to suffer. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, as our Lord tells us in the New Testament. So what do we do with it? Do we just say, oh, I'm so glad that's over, and don't learn anything from it? Or do we say, okay, God, this was not fun? Or as St. Teresa of Avila, the great doctor of the church and my patron, said, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few, right? Like, really, Lord? Seriously? And that's okay if you express yourself that way, obviously with respect and love, but St. Teresa of Avila did it, and so many saints expressed their frustrations that way. But at the end of the day, they still came back to God and said, okay, Lord, this really stinks, but I know somehow at the end, I'm going to come through it, and you're going to show me what you want me to do with it.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults. with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. My name is Marcus Peter. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest is Steve Ray. And we're talking about the 12 unknown sorrows of Mary. And Steve, you brought up an interesting highlight earlier during the break about the role of mothers, especially in the lives of children, even adult children in the Middle East.
Yep. The mother is the powerful one in the family there. my friends that live in the Middle East and Israel and the Palestinian areas, you know, a lot of friends, they'll tell you that the husband, he's important, but the mother is indispensable. And she really has the power. They say to me, in a West, you all think women think they have to vote to have power. Says the women here don't care about voting. They know they control everything anyway.
Right.
And so that's really true. Now, the fifth unknown sorrow plays into this because Mary is the mother. Yep. She's at a wedding. And I've been to these weddings, and I'm in Nazareth, and it's very much like what it is in Cana here. And she sees they've run out of wine. She's going to see now her son do a miracle. She's waited 30 years for this, right? She's going to say, okay. She knows what she's asking him, and she knows what he can do. So she leaves the women's section. They separate, goes over to the men's section, calls Jesus out, and says, come here, come here. And she said, they have no wine. And he knows what she's asking. Mom, that's not our business. That my hour hasn't come to reveal myself yet. She ignores him. Walks away and says to the guys, do whatever he tells you, and she walks back to the women's section. Jesus can't say no to his mother.
Right.
Now, when Mary said, do whatever he tells you, I'm convinced she turned around and tears welled up in her eyes, because all up until this time, they lived in Nazareth, about 5 miles. Mm-hmm. I've walked between the two. And she would wait in the evening, watch Jesus coming home from work with the other guys, you know. And she'd run in and get the food ready and get the mats on the floor. And she lives for her son, and he's coming home. But after she says, do whatever he tells you, his glory is now going to be known. Verse 11 says that his disciples saw. And he didn't come home anymore.
Right.
He now went out to serve his heavenly father. He is leaving his earthly mother to go out and serve his heavenly father. And the next day when she goes and looks out of the house and sees looking over the hill, he's not going to come home.
Right.
So in a way, what happened here at Cana is she said, goodbye, son.
Right.
And she had, I'm convinced, had tears in her eyes. She walked back in and said, tears. She said, I just started the clock ticking to Calvary. The clock is now ticking, ticking, ticking. She started it, and tears in her eyes, saying goodbye. She gave her son to us, by the way.
Yeah.
So I, you know,
which then kickstarts the next sorrow.
It is. Now you've got this is Nazareth. It's a small town, 200, 250 people. They live together. There's no iPhones and televisions. You talk to each other. You help each other. You depend on each other. And then her son is always probably a very good guy, helping people, doing favors, smiling. You know, he's just an average guy. He's calluses on his hands. He's a carpenter, right? He's just an average guy. But on Sabbath, he stands up at 30 years old and said, I read from Isaiah about the Messiah and says, these things have now come true in your hearing. In other words, I'm the Messiah. And they get incensed and they're angry. And they take him out and try to kill him. They throw him off the cliff and he resists them and walks away.
Yeah.
Now, the next morning, Mary has to get up with all the other women and walk to the well to get water. How do you look those women in the eye who you've lived with, some of them your close relatives, and they tried to kill your son yesterday? How do you... You know, people, there's emotions there involved.
Yep.
And how do those women react towards Mary?
Mm-hmm.
Do they say, we're really sorry we tried to kill your son? Or are they still angry? Or say, you were, you know, like this.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's in a small town. That's a big sorrow of Mary.
Right.
And then we go to number seven. You go, what?
And that leads to Jesus setting up base for his ministry in Capernaum because he wasn't recognized in his hometown.
Yep. He couldn't stay there anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Number seven, real quickly, is that Mary up in Nazareth hears that down in Capernaum her son has lost his mind. It's the Greek word meaning demented, gone mad, insane.
He's beside himself.
Yeah, he's beside himself, but it's actually the word for madness.
Yeah,
he's drooling and foaming at the mouth or something. You know, he's gone mad, he's demented. So she rushes from Nazareth, but that's a day's walk from Nazareth to Capernaum. And she's not knowing what happened to him. Right. Why? What's going on? You know, this news that's come. And she gets there, and there's Jesus in the middle of thousands of people. Even Gentiles are there. You're not supposed to fraternize with Gentiles. Right. And he's touching lepers. And he says that he's not sleeping or eating or drinking because the people, he's compassionate. He won't take care of himself. And she can't even get to him.
Yeah.
She's trying to get through the crowds, and she can't. They have to pass the message, your mother's here, your mother's here. And she can't even get to him. Great sorrow. Right. She's lost the ability to take care of and to pamper, so to speak, her son.
Right.
And he's doing things that people think are madness.
Right.
So that's a sorrow.
I mean, you've got that whole thing where he says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And that's when you have all this, this whole event. And who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Right?
Yep. And that's right.
So then the Assumption of Jesus.
Yes, the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Yeah. You would think that's a glorious mystery, but it's also a sorrowful because Mary gave birth to this boy. Not only, he has her genetic code. Jesus has Mary's DNA and still does in heaven to this day. And he is now going up into heaven. So on one side of Mary's brain, she's saying, my son is going back to be with his father in heaven, hallelujah. But on the other side of her brain, it's a sorrow because her son, her flesh and blood, the baby that she held in her arms, the boy that she walked through the streets, is now physically leaving her, and she's not going to have him here anymore to hug, to talk to get advice and to discuss things with. He's gone now. He's gone up to heaven. And it's a great thing, but it's also a sorrow for a mother. If a son says, Mom, I'm moving to China to be a missionary and I'll never see you again. That's a sad thing. Okay, we're getting close. The ninth one is that now she moves when Jesus is crucified. It says that she moved in with John the Apostle and lived with him for the rest of her life. Mm-hmm. John lives in Capernaum. She moves away from the little village of Nazareth that she's lived in her whole life with her own domicile, her own home. Now she moves down to the big city of 1,500 or more people in Capernaum. It's a big business city. And she's now living in a home where there's other women in charge. Peter's and Andrew, we know that his mother-in-law was there. Now you've got John. But John and James would have lived together.
Right.
Because they all had extended families. And so she's now moved into a home where she's losing her privacy. She's losing her own control over where she puts the tomato and the milk, you know, and everything is different now. And she's not in charge. So that's a sorrow. But at the same time, this really is a double sorrow because James, who now she's living with, he's kind of like an adopted son like John is. In Acts chapter 12, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John.
The first of the apostolic martyrs.
With a sword. And you could put in there, he killed James, the brother of John, and the adopted son of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Because Mary would have been very close to him, too. So that's a kind of a double sorrow. And I know we've got to go fast here. We're almost out of time. The 10th one is moving away. Then we know John moved to Ephesus and became the bishop there. Mary would have traveled with him. In fact, in 2 weeks, we're taking up 130 people on a cruise ship all around the Mediterranean, visiting 15 biblical sites. And we're going to visit Ephesus, and we're going to have Mass at Mary's house where she lived in Ephesus that John prepared for her. And so she has to move away from her land of the Jews and move to the pagan, wicked city of 250,000 people in Ephesus, where Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world, is the temple to Artemis, who they claim that she was the mother goddess.
Right.
Mary's the mother of God. Artemis is God the mother.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very different. And she's now living in this pagan country. But also, this is also a double whammy because to get there, that's over 1,000 miles. How do you get there? You either walk all through Israel, Lebanon of today, Syria, and Turkey, all the way over there. And that's 1,000 miles of very rugged travel. Or you get on a ship, and those cargo ships didn't have cabins. Like our group's going to have nice cabins and buffet meals served and wine. They had to rent space on the deck of the ship.
Mm-hmm.
And in a storm, you were outside in the rain and on the deck of the ship. How do you go to the bathroom when you're on the deck of the ship? They don't have plumbing there. You sit on the edge of the ship. Anyway, we'll leave that to your imagination.
Right.
But this is a sorrow of Mary, not only moving away to Ephesus, but leaving her home, but also the travel to get there, and then comes back again in 49 AD.
Yeah,
Watch my movie on Mary if anybody wants to see how that all works. Okay, number 11, Mary dies. John Paul II said, to share in Christ's resurrection, Mary had first to share in his death. Yeah. There's a tomb in Jerusalem at the foot of the Mount of Olives in the Kidron Valley, and it's called the Church of the Assumption of Mary. It's also called the Church of the Death of the Tomb of Mary. And there's a tomb there that we venerated for since the very beginning, where Mary laid before she was taken body and soul into heaven. But we were not made to die. We were not made to. I gave a talk at a men's conference last week about death. The four last things. I said, we're all going toward a cloud, and we're going to get into that cloud, and it's a mystery. It's called death. And we are torn apart, body and soul. Ripped apart,
yeah.
And the body gets buried in the ground, and the soul goes to be with the Lord. And it was never, we were made to be immortal, body and soul together, never ripped apart. Then at the end of time, of course, the resurrection, those two will be brought back together. But Mary is going to go through death. The church never defines that she died, but most of the doctors of the church and so on say she does. And at the end of the course of her earthly life, she was taken body and soul into heaven. But she went through that experience of death, which was a sorrow.
Right.
Death is an enemy, Paul says. At the end, death is the last enemy. Now, we got to the 12th one and we did it. I've been talking way too fast and way too much. I'm sorry.
Oh, no, this is good.
But this one is that Mary still has sorrows today.
Yeah.
Because she's in heaven, yes, but she has sorrows that the world has rejected her son, that there's sacrilege of the Eucharist, that Christians are being martyred all over the world, and this brings sorrow to her. And there's a good quote I just read from Fatima, where the Francesco, he said, Lucia said this about him, I asked Francesco, which would you do better, to console our Lord or to convert sinners? And he said, did you notice how sad Our Lady was last month? I think I would rather console our Lord and Mary and then convert sinners, because he saw Mary sad. So the 12th sorrow is Mary still in heaven, sorrowful because the world has rejected her son and the sacrilege that's going on. So there we got all 12 of them, Marcus. It's amazing.
My guest, Steve Ray, who leads pilgrimages to the Holy Land and other sites. We've been talking about the 12 hidden sorrows of Mary. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.